me, please. I want to read in verse 11 and 12 when you get there. And this is after he's warned them about several things throughout Timothy. I'll go back to that in just a minute. But in verse 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God." So he's speaking to Christians. "Flee these things." Now, flee means to get away from, to run away from them. "Follow after righteousness." And follow means to pursue. "Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." And he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And he gives an example in verse 13. "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." That's in Matthew 27. And John 18 and John 19. He told him one time when Pilate says, "You know, I have power to crucify you," or whatever. He said, "You don't have any power unless God gives it to you." So that was part of his witness. And then he says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a very clear command to all of us. So I want to look at this tonight. The fight for Christian virtue. The fight for Christian virtue. You know, you have to fight for that, because Christian virtue is basically what makes you worthy, makes an individual worthy or valuable as a Christian. Because a Christian doesn't have any real value unless he begins to have the, what we call the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, or the various different virtues that Peter speaks of in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, add these things to your faith. And then here he says about things we're supposed to pursue after. We have to fight for those things. So there's a command to fight. Now, why we have to fight? Why do we have to fight? I mean, y'all good at that in the wrong kind of way, but you know, we're supposed to apply it to spiritual things. But we're supposed to fight because we're called to salvation, eternal life, and you have to fight to get it, because that's what he says. Lay hold of eternal life. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, after he says, add all of these things to your faith, he says some of people have these things that they seem to be blind and they've forgotten, and they're far away from them. They've just kind of departed from those things. He says, make your calling and election sure. Now, that's our responsibility, to make sure that we are doing what God says in order to appropriate all he's given to us. So that's a good fight, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, all these things are good fights. So there's a positive side. If we fight, we always win. We know that. I've said that I don't know how many times. If you don't fight, I mean, if you just give in and you get despondent, discouraged, a defeated attitude, negative, pessimistic, then you begin to lose the battle. And the devil gets a hold of you. We see many characteristics of this throughout the Bible. I mean, when you look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation, I mean, he had to rebuke all of those churches because they had not done everything that God required of them. So Paul is warning Timothy of many pitfalls throughout this epistle here that he's written to him. Because if you go back, you see in chapter 1 and verse 4, he's warning them about giving heed to the fables, which is just myths. You know what those are, don't you? Things like Christmas and Easter and Valentine's Days and all the list of those things, and all these endless lineages that people want to go through. He says, beware of those kind of things, because they minister questions rather than godly edifying in faith. Because that's what a lot of these things do to people. They begin to cause them to stumble, and they turn aside from the Lord. And in verse 19 of chapter 1, he says about some have moved away from a good conscience. They put away concerning their faith, have made shipwreck. And anybody ever been in a shipwreck here? I'm not talking about a little boating accident, but I'm talking about a shipwreck. It's a serious thing. You ever been in an automobile accident? Maybe you have some idea. There was no water involved in that. If you run off into a river or something, but And he speaks of two individuals that he has delivered to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. So these are things he's telling us here. And then you go on, you read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. He's warning about the women who dress within modesty. Don't restrain their lifestyle, verse 9. And in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. In other words, don't look like the world. Don't put on the clothes that are the fashions that are new and are attractive and alluring and mesmerizing to other people. Keep away from those things. Then he goes on, chapter 3, talking about the office of a pastor, a bishop, which is a pastor. Then in chapter 4, in verse 1, he warns about seducing spirits. So all through this, in chapter 5, he's telling us about the widows, how we're supposed to, the elder women, we are to see them as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And then he warns us about accusations that may come against an elder in verse 19 of chapter 5, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So be very careful with that. And then he goes on telling us, and when you get into chapter 6, he's talking about here about mark of false teachers in verse 4. He says they're proud, knowing nothing. They run around just talking about a lot of questions, strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. So they're not producing a very good attitude in the midst of people if they're producing envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, making people suspicious. Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw yourself. That's interesting, isn't it? Because there he's warning us about false teachers. But he's telling us, and he goes on down, telling us when we get to chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. So you got to fight for all of these things. You got to fight against the things that are negative, and you got to fight for things that are good for you. Because if you don't fight, you're not going to get them. And so when he says here, he says, whereunto you also are called. Now that same word called is very important because that is basically a summon or divine invitation. It's the same word that's used of Jesus calling the disciples. And it's very, very interesting. Because you're called to serve, and you know what? The only difference is like people who've been drafted. Or they've been called to come to service, but they've been forced to come into it. But this is something that is invitation. You freely get to choose or reject it. And so that's a big difference because it's not something you're forced into. But we have to do something. We have to lay hold of eternal life. And you have to do that by faith because that's what he tells us in verse 12. The reason we're fighting is that we can lay hold of something that we are supposed to have already by faith. Because you have been saved. I mean, we're not trying to get salvation. We've got it by faith, right? But he says here, he also says, lay hold of eternal life. And that becomes very important. I think a lot of people need to see that. Because we heard the call and we responded and we turned our lives over to the Lord and we surrendered everything to him. And then he tells us things like Matthew 24:13, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So just because you are saved by faith doesn't mean you're going to necessarily make it to the end unless you endure, persevere. Does that shock you? Okay. And then he says in 1 Peter 1:9, he tells us about receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. So we're not at the end. So we're going through a process, as we all know, that we started off one day when we gave our lives to the Lord. And God is allowing things to happen in our lives in order to test and prove us, whether they be persecutions or trials or temptations. They're all there for a reason. They're good things that can be for our growth of our faith and maturity and challenge us in this life. But he's telling us that we have to endure them. Like James 1:12 tells us very clearly, blessed is the man that endureth the temptations, for when he's tried or approved, he shall receive the crown of life which God has given for all them who love him. So there's a crown waiting for us at the end of all of this if we are approved by enduring. And even in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 30, he says this. After he's talking about being foreknown and predestinated to conform to the image of Christ. Moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. In whom he called, them he also justified. In whom he justified, them he also glorified. Notice the past tense there. So this is telling us that salvation, the call includes everything in Christ. It is complete. It is not something that we are trying to obtain as much as it's something that we have by faith. Remember, it says that to us in John 5:24. It also speaks of it in Colossians. I mean, how we have this all right and that belongs to us. And so, and it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we are to walk worthy of our calling. Walk worthy. I mean, do we walk worthily in a state that we would say that person is valuable, that he has a worth about his lifestyle? Or you look at somebody and you say, I don't know, they're not very worthy. They're very, you know, indifferent to salvation. They're indifferent to the truth. They don't really show the Christian graces in their life. And he told us in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, he's called us to walk worthy of our calling, to walk worthy of it. So if we are to walk in a place that is a virtue, we have to show that by our displaying our lifestyle, how we live. And then again, he says in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, we're called to fight. Called to fight. And what are we fighting for? To make it to the end. Right? How many of you have done that? All right, let's go back there. Chapter 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, the word lay hold means to seize by force. So this is something that shows there's a real fight that's going on, because sometimes it's not always easy. I think we all know that sometimes there are harder fights and battles that we find ourselves in, or persecutions or difficulties, hardships, than normal. But you know what he says in Matthew 11:12? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now that's something that's, don't take that wrong, but he's talking about something that's a spiritual energy within a person, that he sees the wrestling match and the hardship that he's in, and he's really pressing in to take hold of what God has for him. He's not taking it for granted like a lot of people do. So it's very important that we see this in our lives. And he tells us in 2 Timothy 1:9, he says, you have a holy calling. This is not a calling that we would look at and say that is something that is, you know, just a ridiculous thing or foolish thing. It's a very important thing. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So God, before the world, had made a decision for all of us, predestinated us, foreordained. And it's a holy calling. So, okay, let's just remember that. He called us, and one day that came true when we heard the call. Because we know there's a call that goes out, and one day we hear that call and we respond. How do we respond? With repentance, with faith. In other words, we turn our lives over to the Lord, we surrender, and we invite him into our lives because he invited us into the kingdom of God. And that's very important. But we have to keep the salvation. We can't earn it, but we have to keep it. In other words, you got to hold on to it, and you got to lay hold of it. Because you know what? There's going to be an end one day to this life. And if we don't lay hold of what God has for us, we can miss the whole thing. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to have been here all of these years and at the end of it, depart from me, you that work with iniquity? You know, that is in Matthew 7, and he's talking there to charismatics. People who speak in tongues or prophesy and do mighty miracles and things like that. So I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. That's a pretty sobering thought when you stop and you look at it and evaluate it in your own life in light of that. Isn't it? I think it is. But you know, we have to keep it. There's a warfare, folks. And we know this. John 10:10 tells us the Lord came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But the devil's come to do what? He's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. I mean, you know, the devil's not for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? So God is for us. But the devil is against us. It tells us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, is your adversary, is mine too, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, how does he do that? Well, he does it in many ways. He does it through people who are anti-Christian, atheist, evolutionist, and, you know, people who are talk about it's okay to have abortions and homosexuals. He does it every way he can to try to attack our minds, attack our lives. He does it through the educational system. He does it through the media. I mean, the people are just so anti-Christian today. And you get so many things out there today that are being advertised or sold as Christianity, but they're not. He uses that too. I mean, we got cults and false teachers and false prophets, seducing spirits, 1 Timothy 4 tells us. There's the spirits that are seducing out there. He says, don't give heed to them. In other words, don't pay attention to them. Because if you start being drawn to them and listening to what they're saying, they can cause you to turn in the wrong direction and pull you away from what is true, what is right. So we have to keep on. Now, the adversary is seeking to destroy us. But like Hebrews 2 says in verse 1, it says how we're not supposed to neglect so great a salvation. Don't neglect it, because it is a great salvation. So if we find ourselves letting it slip from us because we're neglecting, I mean, do you neglect your salvation? Never stop to think about that, have you? I mean, every day, I mean, we probably neglect something about it. Maybe we give in to some little thing or some little attitude or temptation or just a, you know, whatever it may be, or just get bitter over something, unforgiving, angry. I would say that's neglecting what God is telling us to do, to overcome. Because a man who's a Christian is supposed to overcome. 1 John 5, right? Overcome. Overcome the world. Do we overcome the world? Because if we don't overcome the world, then we're not really paying attention to our salvation. We're not taking heed to the right things. So we have to look at those things and evaluate them ourselves. Like he said to the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, he told them there how he says that he was going to spit them out of his mouth because they were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. That's a pretty severe thing when you read that whole context of that. And so if you're lukewarm, you're neglecting your salvation. You're not cold nor hot. Anybody here cold? I'm talking about the temperature. I'm talking about spiritual. How many of us are really on fire for God? Well, that's what I thought. Okay. Well, that's something for us all to think about, because he called us to that, and we can't neglect it, because if we're neglecting it, we're not laying hold of it. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to really seize it, take the kingdom by force. This belongs to us, though he's given it to us, and it's ours as a gift. We have to treasure that, and we have to still fight to keep it, because there's somebody trying to steal it from us. It's called the devil. He's using every tactic he can to try to overcome us. But also, we have to realize that we are in a conflict. How do you know about that? I'm not talking about conflicts with each other. I mean, we know about that. But when you go back to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, he uses the word fight. The good fight. Now we got here is two words that are used here when he says fight the Christian life. It's not for lazy people. It's not for quitters. It's not for complainers. It's not for those people. The Christian life is for people who are willing to fight for it. It's not for people who are going to whine all the time and murmur and complain about everything in life, because God doesn't want that out of our life. So there are a whole lot of obstacles in this life that we have to overcome. So there's two different words here used when he uses the word fight twice. He's using two different words. One of them is agonizomio, which is a word for struggle. Paul uses it a lot. It's translated conflict. And it's translated here fight. And so he's telling us how we're in a conflict. We're in a battle. It's like you're contending with the adversary. You're competing for that eternal crown that he has for us, James 1:12. You're competing for it. You're in an arena. The word fight, the other word fight there is the word agon, which is a word that's translated sometimes race. You're in an arena. and you're in a race, like a contest. Same concept. Pictures used many times throughout the Bible. So when you find yourself in that, you're competing for something to win. And we see this many times in the Bible. In John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, then I would fight." So we're not in a physical warfare, we're in a spiritual warfare. Because our kingdom is not of this world. We're not fighting for any prestige or popularity or anything, promotions down here, as much as we're fighting for something that is ahead for the future, a crown of life, the entrance into the kingdom of God. And it's our responsibility to seize hold of it, to fight if we want to get it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul uses this little analogy here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which we have read many a times, but it doesn't hurt to read it again. Verse 24, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all?" So there's the word "run," which is the word agon. He's talking about, you know, run, which is a word for stadium, which is a course that a person's in. So it's like he sees himself in this stadium. And then he goes on, he says, "Every man, so run that you may obtain." So here it is again. We want to obtain this crown. We want to obtain the thing that God has for us. 1 Timothy 6 is speaking about. "And every man that striveth," here this word "striveth" is the word agonizomia. Same word is used as fight. And this word here, it's like a contest. Everybody who's striving or agonizing for this contest is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Now, he's speaking of the Olympics that people compete in for the silver, the gold, and the bronze, and so on. Now, they do have to obtain a corrupt crown, but we an incorruptible crown. That's what we're looking forward to. This is the thing we're supposed to seize hold of. "I therefore shall run, not as uncertainly, so fight I," and this is a word used for a boxer, "not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into submission, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That's how serious it is. Stop. And Paul, this is Paul speaking, folks. I mean, this is a man who wrote most of the New Testament about salvation, justification by faith, predestination and election. He preached all of these things. He says, "Yet if I don't stay in this race the way I'm supposed to and fight with everything I've got, then I could be a reprobate at the end of it all," because that's what this word "castaway" means, to be cast away, a reprobate. Same thing it would say over in James chapter 1 and verse 12, because he's speaking about that a man has been tried, a man is basically a dokimos, a man who's been approved. He's saying, "I will not be approved." So he's speaking of himself. If I don't keep my own self in a right attitude, in a right position, in a good fight, and seize hold of what God has laid before me, then I might not make it. Now, he's speaking with practicality and reality. This is how serious it is. And so when you look at this, agonizomia is really, it's just a great struggle that a person's in. Have you ever been in a struggle over something? Huh? Or maybe you're going through a struggle right now? I'm not talking about just with people. You can have that too, the struggle with people, but a struggle with certain things in your life, attitudes, you know, like the lust of the flesh that's spoken of in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh, struggling over something like that, intemperance, complaining and murmuring, whining, critical. These are things that are not good in a person's life. They're not virtuous things. They're not at all. We call them sin. So the picture here is of public games and how they competed for a prize. They want to lay hold of that prize, folks. I mean, every man in there has got to hope at least they wouldn't be in there if they didn't. They have a hope that they are going to be the winner of their particular feat that they're in, whatever thing that they're good at. Whether it's the 100-yard dash or the 440 or 880 or the mile or whatever. They hope that they can make it and get that prize. Now, can you imagine that kind of pressure that's on them to be in that race and to fight? It's like a wrestling match, It's a competition, no doubt, but it's what we are in here in this life. Now, Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, this word here is used, strive is used over here. Strive to enter at the straight gate. So just to get into the kingdom of God is a conflict. I mean, go back to when you began this whole thing. The things that you heard, the things that God was dealing with you about when we started teaching on things like taking up the cross, denying yourself, getting rid of the, getting deliverance in your life, putting things behind you, burning bridges. You know, there's a lot of things we went through. I mean, just to get away from the things of the world and, you know, separate yourself from those things that were pulling you down. Because we were challenged constantly with those things in our life until people began to see it and began to do something about it. So he's saying strive to enter the straight gate. Now, the word straight is a word that is not just a straight line, but it's like the Strait of Gibraltar. It's a very difficult passage. This is the picture you're getting. Very difficult passage. So what he's saying, it's very difficult to get into the kingdom of God. So you got to struggle to get in because there are obstacles. And the devil is there, the world is there, and you're there. It's not going to be easy. And you look back, I think, man, how many times did you probably want to throw the towel in way back? How many times did you want to give up? So I don't like it when I hear this message. I don't want to do that. You mean to tell me I've got to give up all of those things? Burn those bridges? You mean I got to give up some friendships that I've had in the world? This is why we do it, is because he tells us not to be around the wicked or the ungodly. He tells us to separate ourselves from them. Does he not in 2 Corinthians 6 tell us to do that? Don't be you yoked, unequally yoked together with the world. What fellowship does light have with darkness? None. What agreement do you have with the devil or idols? Those are things God says you got to get rid of them out of your life, because if you don't, you're not going to make it in. Now, this was hard to get in to repentance and get all the things out of our life for however many years it took us to get the baggage out of our life. But finally, we got to a place where there was a little relief. It's like after that, now something else begins to come along, and God's getting us again. He's talking to us about the problems in our life, saying, it's going to be difficult, folks. So fight to enter, and just to enter into warfare. I reflect back how difficult it was to surrender a lot of things over to the Lord, because there was a lot of things we didn't want to give up. A lot of things had a hold on our life. They were holding to us, and we didn't, like Luke 14 and verse 26 and where he tells us, if a man doesn't give up his mother, father, and his brother, and sister, yet in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, a disciple and a Christian are one and the same. When you read that passage, it becomes a little hard. I'm not denying that. But that's what he's requiring of us, to strive to enter in. Because if your family's going to try to keep you from getting to the kingdom of God by telling you that's a bunch of nonsense or a bunch of lies, oh, you don't believe in Jesus really rose from the dead, do you? Oh, you don't believe in all that stuff, do you? You don't believe in speaking in tongues, do you? I mean, you harass with those things constantly. And then when you go to school or college, they begin to try to talk you out of all that, and it's starting over again. Don't tell me it doesn't. So it's a real warfare where you find we have to forsake everything, because he goes on in Luke 14 and verse 33. It says, thus the man forsake everything, he cannot be my disciple. So he's telling us there that if we don't give those things up, there's no way we can be a Christian. No way we can enter into this narrow gate. You know, like he says in Matthew chapter 7, narrow is the gate and straight, narrow is the way and straight is the gate. Again, I mean, it's narrow. People say, you preach narrow. Well, the kingdom of God is a narrow way that he calls us not only to enter in, but to walk in. Now, you might not like it. I might not like it sometimes, but it's still there and he doesn't change. It's there for us all. When you go back to Hebrews chapter 12, I mean, let's go on now, because let's say we've passed that part. Now, here we are today And look what he's saying to him again. Wherefore, seeing we are also surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, Paul's not backing off here. He's still after him. And the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race. There's the word agon again, the contest that is set before us. So we are in the arena now. We're really in this thing now. We have striven like Luke 13 tells us to do. We strove to enter into the kingdom of God. And now we are walking in it to some degree. He says, now watch out because there are still weights in your life. Or maybe the sin. That's what he says. Let us lay aside every weight. Now weight is not necessarily something that is sin, but it's something that weighs you down. It's a burden. That could be a hobby. It could be a job. It could be anything. It's just weighing you down. It's something it's heavy on you. It's a burden to carry it. It's a burden to deal with it. Now, if that is in your life and it's keeping you away from the kingdom of God, it's keeping you away from reading the word, spending time in prayer, spending time with God, then you've got to consider that, don't you? Now, the sin could be basically unbelief. That's the context of Hebrews dealing with their unbelief, how they didn't enter into the rest because of unbelief. Now, unbelief is basically rebellion. And I believe there's a lot of Christians that can have rebellion in their life, and it keeps them from entering in, or it keeps them from running the race. Well, we're in it now, folks. We're in the arena. I mean, we made it into the arena. We made it into the finals, let's say it that way. But now we have to make it to the goal. We got to press towards the goal that's before us, leaving everything behind. We got to seize it. We got to seize the moment we find ourselves in. But if we don't do that, then we're not going to do too well. So this is something here we got to deal with. So he's talking here in the context of those who, all these cloud of people who've gone before us, who won. We have to fight to stay in the race. I mean, what Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 4? This is what Paul's conclusion was for his own self. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, James 1:12, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. So we got it waiting there. He's already got it. We're waiting for that to happen to us. So we can't take it for granted. We can't just think it was a cinch. We got it made. Nope. You got to seize hold of it. You got to fight. So in Hebrews 12, he's encouraging us to fight. Hold on. Don't give in. Because he's telling us to run the race with what? Endurance. Endurance is something, a person who's just basically bears up courageously under the pressure and the burdens in life, and he presses on in spite of all those things in his life. He doesn't let them stop him. A lot of people let little things stop them. So, I mean, you know, I think it was A.W. Tozer said that this world is a battleground. It's not a playground. And if we don't take that mentality, we're going to find ourselves playing around in this world, and it's going to be something that's going to weigh us down and rob us. Because this world is a battleground. I mean, you know, I mean, some of you have been to war, understand that. Maybe some of you, if you've watched some pictures about war, maybe you do have some knowledge of that, but I don't think you have the knowledge of somebody that has actually been in the war, been through the battles, the conflicts, the bombs all around them, and the fear that could be around the corner, there could be an enemy. The fear of being taken captive by the enemy. Because those things are real. But to us, it's not. But we're in a spiritual warfare, and the devil can also take us captive. Doesn't it say that in Timothy? The devil can take us captive by our own willing choice to let him get to our lives. He can take us captive, and he can hold us captive in captivity, and he can begin to steal, kill, and destroy, and strangle life out of us. He can choke the word out of us because he's like an enemy that doesn't want us to win this battle. So it takes endurance to stay the course, folks. But so many Christians drop out. They just drop out over anything. I mean, you take, for example, the world. Did somebody in the Bible drop out because of the world? 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. I love the way he words it, because he makes a distinction between the present world and the eternal world. Because we're living in the present world, but there's yet a world to come, a kingdom to come, an eternal world. And we're in this struggle down here now, thinking, man, phew, just got to get over that line. Just got to hang in there. Just, you know, a few more days, a few more hours, a few more years, whatever time it takes. Just a little bit more, like that song we sing. But are we doing that? Are we really fighting like that? Or are we getting the? Are we like the we spoke of in that one in First Timothy, where they shipwrecked over something? They began to, and Paul said he turned them over to some of them over to Satan for these, that they might learn not to blaspheme. That's something. So some people are tempted to sin and they fall, and the devil uses the guilt to defeat them. He uses that temptation they gave into, and he uses it, and he harasses their mind with it, torments them with it, because they did or said something, and he's there to torment. He's there to remind you of your mistake. Do you like it when somebody, if you work for somebody or your parent, your children, your parents to the children, if your parents told you every day, you know that mistake you made the other day? And they bring it up every day. Would you like that? No, you wouldn't. But that's what the devil does. The devil loves to stay right there and bring it up. Reminds you of it. Keep telling you about it. And he uses that to destroy you. 1 Timothy 6:11. We also see we have to fight to grow in grace, to mature. Because he wants us to fight for those particular virtues that are mentioned there. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, remember what Paul says here when he's talking about that Christ being in him, the hope of glory, verse 27 of Colossians 1. Let's go and read the context. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where Christ is. He's in you. Whom, that is Christ, we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. And then look what Paul says next. Whereunto I also labor, striving, agonizomia. He's striving here according to the working which worketh in him mightily. So he's contending for victory, like in the games, to get these people's attention to mature. Could you imagine that kind of, I mean, what it takes to, Lord, when you see people, the immaturity, the fleshly attitudes, the babies, Paul speaks about them, calls them babies in 1 Corinthians 3. Can you imagine some of the things he struggles over there and says, I am striving to try to get their attention that they can grow up and mature? Can we even imagine? I can't even imagine it. I mean, I try to go back and think about it. I guess I can think about it in the sense of a teacher trying to teach your children in schools sometimes what they're struggling to try to help the child with their math problems or their English problems. And I look back and think, man, the problems they had with me, they must have really been struggling. You know, and now I'm getting a little bit of that taste of that in a different way. It ain't math or English, because that's the worst thing in the world for me, but it's Bible. It's simply spiritual things. But it's the same struggle. Because they go through all of that time of college to learn all of these things, whatever it is they teach on, in order to be able to equip you for society, to be able to obtain a job, maybe become a teacher yourself. God will help you. But here it is. I mean, the struggle is there. But people begin to give up. And then he says in Colossians 4, in verse 12, later on, speaks of Epaphras, one who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand mature and complete in all the will of God. Can you imagine that? So he's speaking of one here. We probably have heard a little bit about him. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are at Laodicea, and them at Hierapolis. So he's talking about here laboring fervently for you in prayers. I mean, that's a struggle, folks. This is what he's talking about. Laboring fervently. Why is he doing that? For one reason. So they can mature. Grow up. Be mature and prepared and ready for the battles ahead that might be there, whatever they might be. And then we go back and we want to put up here. Because this is what we have to confront. God bless you all. We got to confront the cross. We all know what the cross is. The cross is the place where God's will and your will come into conflict. And that's the big conflict. Because God's will says, walk this way, but you're saying, I don't want to. I want to lean a little bit this way. I want to lean a little bit this way. I'll think about it for a week. I'll think about it for a month. But this is where the conflict is, in our own minds, in our own lives, in our relationship with the Lord. Because how can we begin to follow him unless we take up the cross? Doesn't the Bible tell us in all those passages that we read about the cross? It says, take up the cross and deny yourself that you might, what? Follow. So that tells me that you cannot follow the Lord unless you're willing to take up the cross. And you're deceiving yourself to think that you are following the Lord when you're not denying yourself taking up the cross. And so if you just think you might be struggling over something, but you're not really dying to yourself or giving up, burning the bridges, crucifying the flesh, the lusts, getting it out of your life, you're not doing it. So you're not really able to come to the place where you're basically denying yourself and following the Lord. Because he says in 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, flee these things, O man of God. Didn't he say flee? Now that word is used several times, and it's used in Matthew 3:7 of flee from the wrath of God. Flee from idolatry. Flee fornication. I mean, he says several things times like that. You see it in the Bible. Telling us to flee. But how many Christians love sin so much they can't give up their old life? Doesn't the Bible say that in John chapter 3 and verse 19? Think about it before you start making a fool of yourself or being silly. John 3:19, in context, we all know John 3:16, but we don't sometimes read the next couple of passages. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men... Let's say it this way. People, light has come to the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So why are they like this? Well, it's because there's something in them that's darkness. And the light is exposing that, so they begin to try to turn away from it. They're pushing it away. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. They don't like the light. That's why people argue and fight right there. Because they don't like the light. They don't like the truth. Neither cometh he to the light, so he doesn't come to the light because his deeds would be reproved, or he'd come under conviction. Because if he comes to the light, he'll be convicted about it, and he knows he has to give it up. He has to let go of it. So he holds on to it. So again, he's telling us the importance of what we're supposed to do. I mean, the rich young ruler couldn't give up his possessions. We know about that. Because he required him to do that. He says, well, go give all that you've got and sell it and give it to the poor. And he was sorrowful. And he walked away. And in the context of there, he says to them, well, Lord, we've left all to follow thee. He says, well, what about us? He said, well, it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's talking about not just money, but he's talking about material possessions, material things, and wealth too. Things that you have, not letting go of those things because they have a hold on you. I mean, those things become a stumbling block because remember he said to them one time, he said, you lack anything when I sent you out? No, Lord, nothing. Didn't lack anything. Remember that? That's what he said to them, and that's also for us. Then he says to this rich young ruler, the one thing you lacked, and the one thing he lacked was to take up that cross and to follow the Lord. One thing you lack is that you just simply are not willing to take this cross up and to let go and burn your bridges with this weight or obstacle that's in your life that's pulling you back and holding you back from laying hold and seizing hold of the prize before you. That's what he's telling them. And so for all of us. So the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, he never saw his need until he got into that stage where he went out and he wasted his life away, just throwing it all away, ended up in the pigsty. Wasted all of his substance with harlots. This man was just throwing his life away. He didn't seem to care about anything. And so some people just can't let go of the pleasures because, you know, they end up like it says in Luke 15, you die like a fool. You end up dying like a fool. And how many people have died over drugs, alcohol, immorality, and going right straight to hell? How many people have left this world, departed from God? How many? We don't know. We know that hell is full. He tells us that. But Luke chapter 19 and verse 9, it tells us there too about some people there that trust in themselves. Speaking about the Pharisees. He says, and let your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. So what is he saying to them? He says, your legalism is going to keep you out of the kingdom of God. Because that's what the scribes and Pharisees were about, legalism. And then in Luke chapter 19, he says about this man, he was a proud man. He thought he was better than everybody else. He despised other people. I mean, pride kept him from being able to enter in. So that would be a struggle for some people to give it up, wouldn't it? Just to let go of the pride in their life. Because the devil holds them back with it because they're so educated and, you know, filled up with a lot of knowledge. Knowledge does puff up. 1 Corinthians 8 says that. And if knowledge puffs a man up, it's going to begin to ruin him sooner or later because he lets it get a hold of him. And so when a man gets to the place that he trusts in his religion, he's proud about, I was brought up in the Methodist, Baptist, or I'm a Roman Catholic, or whatever. He's proud about that. He doesn't care whether he has what you call the true, genuine salvation of being born again. But he simply has religion. That's all he cares about. And he thinks one day that he's going to make it in, that God's going to accept him. Well, that's going to be a surprise for a lot of people come that day. But like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, not many noble, many mighty, nor many wise. Not many. A few, but not many. So don't think because you're of that state that you're going to do it. And then Luke 14, 26 tells us again, I mean, this is where it becomes very difficult with this part right here. If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, and his children, brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Remember in the book of Acts, he says at Antioch, they were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples were. So Christian and disciples were one and the same, folks. People say, well, he only called 12. Wait a minute. There was a time he called 70 more. Huh? And you go back in the context of here, and you look and see what he's saying to them here. In verse 16, and he said, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, invited many. Now, how many would that be? As many as there were? I mean, if you're looking at a crowd and there's a million people there, that's many, isn't it? If it's 10,000, that's many. So he sent them out, saying to them, bidden, come for all things are now ready, and they began to make excuse, one after another. They made excuse. And that's what a lot of Christians are like. So he says here, unless the man's willing to get, in verse 25 of this context, there was a great multitude there. Folks, he was calling the multitude to follow him. And he turned and said to them, if any man come to me, any of you out there in that big crowd want to come to me, you got to hate your father, your mother, your brother, and your sisters in your own life, or you can't be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Three times he says this. And then he goes on in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all the earth, he cannot be my disciple. He can't be a Christian. This is how hard the struggle is for all of us, like it or not. But I wonder how many people go to hell over certain things that they'd allow to be in their lives, like the Galatians 5, where he speaks about the works of the flesh and other things all throughout the Bible. So this is a struggle for many Christians to let go of these things that keeps them from following Jesus. Flee them. Get rid of them. That's what he's telling us in 1 Timothy. I mean, let's go back there a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Now you go back and you read these things where he's talking about basically money. Verse 7, we brought nothing into the world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing therewith, let us be content. So be satisfied. But they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's not money, it's the love for it. That's what it is. It's the root of all evil. Some have coveted after that they erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things in the context. Get them out of your life. And then he says, after he says flee, he tells us to do this. He says, follow. And this is where we are, folks. This is what we are. Now, if we have taken up our cross and denied ourselves, our whole thing now is to pursue him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All of them will be added to you. But you got to seek after them. You got to make them life. So he's telling us here, the renounce the old lifestyle, repent of sin, burn the bridges. And then like Philippians chapter 3 tells us, we all know very well what Paul was saying there. Where you can back the context of verse 7 of Philippians 3, he says, but these things were gained to me, I count it loss for Christ. Everything that was gained to him, he counted loss for Christ. He was willing to give them up. He doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And then he goes on talking about verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it or arrive, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for things that are before me, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, I'm going to seize hold of this whole thing. I'm not going to be a castaway. I'm going to strive in this race and struggle and give it all I got. That's what he's saying. And so he's saying, let us as many be perfect or mature, be thus minded. If anything be yet otherwise minded, God shall reveal unto us. Do you believe that? So you might think you're mature, but then God all of a sudden kind of taps you on the back end and says, wait a minute, there's a problem. I say, uh-oh, got to go back to the drawing board. Okay. So he's following and he's pressing on. I mean, this is an intense desire to obtain. I see it that way. It's not something that's a casual thought. It's a very intense, agonizing thing to want to obtain this because he sees the seriousness of it. And I don't know that we do see the seriousness of it all. I think we some way understand something about it, but I don't know if it's really hit us yet. I mean, a man can go join the armed services and he'd be all excited about it. And then when he goes to training, he can be excited about that. But then when he's given commission, it's another thing. You go into Afghanistan. Then all of a sudden things begin to change. Can you see the little graduation? I mean, it's good to join. You're excited about it. You go to the training camp, the boot camp, and you're excited about it. But then you're going to be deployed. Now it's going to be a little tougher. You still in the game? Now you're going to agonize a whole lot more than you ever have. So it is for all of us. So you have to fight. Like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee the youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So again, he's telling us follow means to pursue, seek after. This should be our whole objective right here, is to pursue these things that God tells us to, and to get away from those things that would be harmful to us or weights or estrange us from God in our relationship. So we have to fight daily to follow the Lord. Don't get distracted or weighted down. Daily. Luke 9:23. If a man will take up his cross, and he adds the word daily to that. So see, this crucified life is not something, it's just a once in a while meeting we have, but it's a continual everyday thing. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do we live that way? I don't think so. I think we aspire to live that way. I think we want to live that way, but I don't know that we do live that way. Really actually practice it every opportunity we get. Because there's too much of ourself in the way. There's too much of the world. There's too many other things that are distracting us. So you got to deny yourself, and then you can follow. Every day you have to do that. God never forces you to get on a cross. You voluntarily get on that. It's your choice. You get to make it. I mean, if God forces, we would all be up there crying and whining, but so it's no good to do that. Maybe we ought to bring in about 100 crosses here and just sit them in and say, I want you to get up on that cross. If you don't, I'm going to put you on it. Then I'll just tie you on it and say, I'm going to torture you now for a while. That's it. That would be force. But if I put a cross up there and then you just I'll put a ladder there for you to climb up on, you get on the cross and kick a ladder away, then you voluntarily get up there. And you're separated from the world. Jesus said, I'm crucified in the world unto me. In Galatians chapter 6, that's what he said. And so that's the way we're supposed to live. Family, friends, your own self, material possessions, everything. Luke 14 carries it all in there. He deals with it all. Family, friends, self, forsaking everything. Everything that would get in your way. We don't think that very much. Like Matthew 26, Jesus said, not my will, but your will. Now, that's a man that really is on the right pathway. You follow him and do it his way. Jesus went to the cross by choice, voluntarily. He did it of his own will. And he wants us to do the same thing, to make that choice to go to the cross, lay our lives down, say, here I am, into thy hands I commit my life. That's what he wants from us. Let go. Let God have his way. You know, like he said in John chapter 12 and 24, speaking of his own life, unless a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, what does it do? It's going to bring forth a whole lot of fruit. John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, maybe that's the reason fruit ain't coming forth in Galatians 5. Maybe that's the reason the virtues are not there in our life, is because we're not dying. We're not letting go. This is not suicide. This is just simply, I'm voluntarily just saying no to self and yes to another to lead me. That being Jesus. That's what I'm doing. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So what do? Do you love your life or do you really hate it in this world? I mean, that's a question to ask. And I think he qualifies it more in verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, with him will my Father honor. And so serving God is the most important thing in life, doing his will. You surrender control of your life, like Romans 12 tells us to the Lord. You don't hold on to anything anymore. You know, like it says, God gives us the grace to do that. You shut yourself off from the new life when you begin to neglect these things and you don't die and let the seed fall into the ground. You're really neglecting salvation and eternal life. But you know what? If a man does that, you know what God will do for you? He will give you the grace. My grace, like he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. So if you want to serve the Lord, you need his grace in your life. And you come to the end of your own ability. Now, we tried enough for ourselves. How much have we tried on our own ability and it hadn't worked? Maybe when a person gets to that place, they think, I'm going to quit trying to do this. I'm just going to let go and let God have his way. That's easy to say. But then it's another thing to really enter into that situation. It's like a person that might be on the deathbed thinking, nothing they can do for me. I'm in your hands, God. Yeah, that's it. So he's letting go. He knows there's nothing he can do. So he lets go of everything. And then, you know, some reason, God miraculously touches him and he's healed and he's got his life back. He had to come to the end of his life to see that, to get that. But God can do that. So I think our motivation of the whole life that we now have ought to be to do the will of God, to put it first in our lives. Because I believe a life that is united to the will of God is a life that is undefeatable. Because can the will of God be defeated? What does 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 2 tell us? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Wow. So there's a choice. He that doeth the will of God lives forever. So if you're doing the will of God, then you've got confidence in God. And God will be for you and not against you. He will be there for you in every situation. I mean, a life like that has 1 John 5:14 tells us very clearly about this whole thing. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So if we're in his will, and his will is preeminent in our lives and the most important thing, then we'll have a great strong confidence for this life and all of our adversaries, all of our temptations, all of our troubles, all of our weights, all of our needs. Everything will be fine because you can't defeat God's will if a man is in it. I don't believe that can happen to a man. But the world, the lust, and all of its pleasures, everything a man might seek after, as it says in 1 John chapter 2, which is, it'll pass away. Does it say that? 1 John 2 verse 17, and the world passes away and the lust there. It's all going to pass away, folks. It's all going to go. It's not going to stay. It's going to be gone forever and forever and ever. But do the will of God is what unites us to God and makes us undefeatable in this life. But it's up to us to yield to the Holy Spirit, to surrender that. Now, let's go over to Galatians chapter 5 for a second. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. But if thou bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Wouldn't that be terrible? This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill or gratify the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition the one to the other. Now what is that? That's a warfare. Because I would probably translate it this way. The flesh warreth against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. I mean, there's a battle going on within us. There's also a battle going on around us. Everywhere we are, it seems like there's a warfare. So it's saying we're in a conflict with our flesh and our feelings, our emotions, all these things. And he speaks of in verse 19 and 20 and 21 about all the various different works of the flesh that are manifest and revealed. All of these things are there around us, and they're a warfare, and it's up to us to fight against them. And the only thing we can do is realize the Holy Spirit is our friend. He will guide us into the truth. He will anoint us to be able to appropriate the fruit, the virtues that God wants us to have to live this life victoriously. We have a promise, folks, in Matthew chapter 10. It's a promise. Not the only one, but it is one that is very important. Mark chapter 10. Verse 28, and Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all to follow thee. You feel that way sometimes? And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, brothers and sisters, or father or mother, or wife or children, or lands for my sake in the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers and sisters, and mothers and children, and lands with persecution, and the world will come eternal life. That's a promise. So there's you want prosperity, there is a big time promise right there. You can claim that, but you have to meet the conditions as much as anything else. So this comes back to Matthew chapter 6. See, the world makes the food, the shelter, and the money, possessions, more important than anything else. God makes something else important. Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put him first. That's what we're talking about tonight. Jesus gave a promise, and he never deceived anybody. Luke 22, he asked them, did you lack anything? No, Lord, we lack nothing. Can we say that tonight? Oh, I could probably think a lot of things I lack, but do I really? Or are there just things I like to have that I think I lack? Which is it? None of us lack any food, shelter, warmth. None of us. None of us lack a job. Not that I know of. So God supplied our needs so far. Will he continue to do that? If we continue to follow him and do his will. See, our eternal destiny depends on how we respond simply to the will of God. It depends on how we seek to obtain this, lay hold of eternal life, seize it. We're in that arena. We're in that contest. We're in that struggle. But it's up to us to seize hold, to press towards the mark that's before us and forget everything that's behind us. Because we have a real objective in our lives. And so we'll stop right there and we'll pick up next time with a little more. But think about this. Evaluate your life. Examine it. Ask yourself simple questions. I realize I'm in a conflict, but am I on the cross? Am I really, really on the cross? Am I really laying my life down? Am I really following the Lord on his terms? His will. Is that something that's really important to me? How important is it? Because we'll look next week at more of the things where he tells us to pursue very clearly in this life. And it's more important because this is the fight for Christian virtue. To be people who are worthy of the calling that God's called us with. Not something to take lightly. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the word. And we pray, Lord, that you have brought conviction to all of our lives and challenged us this night, that Lord, we might be able to see clearly what it is that you want us to do and how we should respond to you at this time. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness towards us. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace that is sufficient. And we just, Lord, ask you to continue to guide us and to keep us and to preserve us in the days ahead, that we might put you first and pursue your interest and your will above all things. In Jesus' name.